Good evening, brothers. It's been a good time, hasn't it, already? It's good to be together. I appreciate you guys. This is a... I just don't think there could be a better place and a better time that we could be together. I've been praying for you guys and for this opportunity, and I hope that maybe something that we can say that can kind of encourage you and build you up a little bit more and strengthen us. Because there's some things that we're battling with, and I'm going to put us all together in that same, the same boat. And I want to talk about some of those things tonight, because according to my Bible, according to your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5 is pretty enlightening. What's the overall theme of 1 Peter? You remember the overall theme of this letter? Only five chapters.
Apparently not.
I love silence, by the way. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me one bit. 1 Peter is a great letter because it deals with Christians being holy in times of persecution. In chapter 1, that's when he comes in verse 15 and 16 and says, your God is holy. As is written, be holy as I am holy. In all of your conduct, be ye holy. Well, that's, what is he talking about? He's talking about as you go through the fire as Christians, there's some things we're dealing with as in our families, in our communities, in our churches, in our nation especially, that trickles down to us. And we've got to have the right awareness about these things. I want to create some awareness with us tonight about a few things, because I think here's what's going to happen. If we're not really aware of the kind of men that we should be during this time, Satan is always trying to creep in there. Okay, so look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And let's look at what it says here. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, and 10. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. How often? Does he put a time limit to it? Just when you're young and your hormones are raging, be on alert. Is that it? Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, does what? Prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 is a verse we usually don't get to, but resist him. He's after you, but resist him. Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit, James, the Holy Spirit says, submit yourselves to God. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter affirms this. Resist him, firming your faith, knowing that the same experiences of, here it is, it's the theme of it. He says, I've been talking about this the whole time. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. They're going through it with you. Stay firm in the faith. Right here in this state, you know, there's a lot of history to this state that we're in there. There's a lot of fascinating stories coming out of Wyoming. Is that where we're at? You see those pictures on the back? Right back here. Those aren't just up there to just be up there. Those represent something. Right, the history of this country and this country right here is astounding. Have you heard of the Fetterman Massacre? The slaying of the 100 men? Several different names for it. Fetterman Massacre, the Battle of the 100 Slain, the Fetterman Fight. It was actually during Red Cloud's War, December 21st, 1866, between the Lakota, Cheyenne, and Arapaho Indians, those three tribes, and the soldiers of the United States Army. Here's what happened just north of here, on a ridge just north of here. 100 of these Indians lie in wait on a ridge called Lodge Trail Ridge. Decoys were sent around to draw the U.S. Army men who were supposed to continue. They weren't, they got off track. They were supposed to continue to go east and guard the wagon that was regularly attacked by Indians. And what happened was, because these 1,000 Indians were lying in wait, all 81 men under the command of Captain William Fetterman, who's a legendary general from the Civil War. That's why they brought him up here, is because of the work that he did in the Civil War and the great commanding that he was over. All of his men, all 81 of his men, were attacked and killed by the Indians. It was the worst military disaster ever suffered by the U.S. Army on the Great Plains. This led to an Indian victory with the U.S. forces withdrawing from the area. Why did it happen, though? How did this happen? We know why, but how did it happen? They got ambushed. They got caught off guard. They, as it were, got out of their routine and got caught. See, guys, I'm telling you, man to man today, and plenty in this room that probably have more experience and knowledge than I do and wisdom, no doubt. But we're in this together. Satan doesn't care necessarily about the routine stuff. He's waiting in ambush. He's subtle. He's sly. And the idea is, are we ready? That's the cool part about this, because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, put on the whole armor of God. And then what's interesting is, about three times in that little bitty section, he says, stand. Stand. I'll tell you, spiritually speaking, my brothers, this is not a time to sit. This is a time that we need to be armored up, and then we need to be, as it were, boots on the ground. That's become pretty popular of a phrase. A couple years ago, there was well over 900 book titles by this name on, you know, books, boots on the ground on Amazon. Why is this phrase used, though? Obviously by the military, to mean that we have literal troops. We're not just flying, we're not just coming in and out, but we have literal troops on the ground to defend, to fight, to secure. There's an article from 1999 over the idea of how to win a war without casualties. And a retired Marine general is quoted by saying this: there is no antiseptic or bloodless way to do it. In the final analysis, the general says, if you want to radically change the behavior of your opponent, it takes boots on the ground to do it. Why is this relevant for us today? Well, you know, we've looked at this before probably, but 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. New American Standard says, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Gentlemen, we face such a bigger battle than Syria or ISIS or Russia or whatever might be coming our way. Matter of fact, Paul there in that Ephesians 6 passage says, this isn't flesh and blood, is it? That's not the real battle. It's Satan at work. It's the principalities. It's the powers. It's the darkness. That's what's at work. And he's at work in your life. He's trying to get into your heart. And the last thing that we need to be doing, spiritually speaking, is sitting. As a matter of fact, what's crazy is Jesus won't allow it. He says, get in or get out. But no, you're not going to sit down on me. Right? Get in or get out. At first glance, that would sound kind of harsh from the lips of Jesus, but that's exactly the way he lived his life. He wants men that are all in. All in. Not in just a little bit on Sunday and at a retreat. And this is great. This is where we're challenged. And I hope you're here to be challenged. Some, because I'm going to say some words that are challenging to me, and I think they'll be challenging to you, but it comes from God's Word, and that's what we're after, guys, is that our wives and our children and our churches don't see us sitting anymore, but we're actively on alert, doing things proactively so that we're continuing to defeat Satan. I took my oldest daughter over to Tanzania, and some experiences we had, I'll never forget them, the memories. But when my children turn 16, they go on a mission trip with me. Our last one, it'll be Steph and I. Mom and I, we'll go together. We'll take our last one together. But we didn't want to go out of country and leave our others young. And so the first trip, we went to Tanzania, Africa, and Cy Stafford was the guy that we stayed with the whole week. And every time right before we'd walk out the door, he'd say, go fight the devil. He knows he's losing. Go fight the devil today. Every time you walk out your door, you ought to be armored up. We got to be armored up to fight him. Because he's waiting in ambush. When you least expect it, he's going to be there. He's going to be waiting for you, men. He's always waiting for us. But the only way we're going to do this right is that we're all in. The greatest basketball player in the world, Michael Jordan, wrote a book called Driven from Within. Anybody read it? Let me read you a story that he tells out of the book. It's actually an eye-opening story about a visit that Jordan had made to his friend's home. He said Fred Whitfield was the president, chief operating officer of another NBA team. The two of them, he said, we were getting ready to go out to dinner, and I said, man, it's kind of cold. Can I borrow one of your jackets? Jordan said. Whitfield said, sure. Told me that the closet was just down the hallway. Jordan disappeared into the hallway, and the house fell silent for a moment. The superstar reappeared carrying an armful of brand athletic jackets and shirts and shoes and other gear. He dumped the whole pile onto the floor right in front of Fred, disappeared down the hallway again. Whitfield looked at the heap and noticed that they were all items made from Puma, a rival of Nike. Jordan found the closet had materials made by both manufacturers, and Jordan, so associated in the public eye as with the Nike swoosh, did not approve. The Nike items were there because Whitfield was a close friend of Michael Jordan. He gave him the items. The Puma stuff was because of the result that Whitfield had with a close friend named Ralph Sampson, an ex-player who promoted the Puma brand. Whitfield stood and waited for the fate of the Puma gear. Jordan walked into the kitchen, came out with a butcher knife, cut the pile of gear that was on the floor into 1,000 pieces right in front of him. Took a little bit. When he had thoroughly destroyed the athletic gear, he gathered it all up, carried it to the dumpster for disposal. When he was done, Jordan returned to Whitfield's side and said, hey, dude, you call my representative tomorrow, gave him the number, tell him to replace all this junk, and don't ever let me see you again in anything other than Nike. You cannot ride the fence. I think there's times I ride the fence. Maybe there are times that I get a little lax and lazy. Maybe on Facebook or watching videos, you know, and I ride the fence. And I hate the thought of disappointing the owner of the team. You know what I mean? I hate the thought of disappointing my Lord. And yet I know he wants me to be all in. Guys, we can't ride the fence. And I'm telling you, if we ride the fence, one of these, if not multiple of these four ambushes that I want to give you right now is going to get us. I don't care how old you are. I've sat with 80-year-old men who have cried their eyes out. Christians, the majority of their lives, and they've been riding the fence. Age doesn't, Satan doesn't care about age. If you're still breathing, he has a chance to get you back on his team. He wants you to spiritually retire. And a lot of our Christian men do. But I'll tell you, it'll probably be one of these four ambushes. You ready for this? Number one, the love for money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, empty, habel. That's that Hebrew word for it. There's nothing to it. It's like grasping for the wind and going, still nothing. Luke 12:15, our Lord said, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of what you own. 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Because Satan comes in and makes us think that that's our biggest pursuit. Our things and money, portfolio, to be set. And then when our kids see that that's what we're pursuing, that's the message they get. That that's what we're all about. I would rather my children die penniless paupers, but go to heaven with me. This woman calls me out of the blue, and I don't know her. She's from southern Oklahoma. She said, Steve, you know, I know you. You don't know me. Can we talk? I said, sure. First thing I always say is, does your husband know? I don't even know if she's married. Does your husband know? No, he doesn't, but I need to talk to you. I just want to know where we're at. And I want her to hear me ask that. Does that make sense? Steve, we got a great house down here. My husband's a doctor. But he's so uninvolved now with us because he's pursuing this. And she just cried. And she said, you know what hurt me the most was when he said, as we were fighting, Mandy, do you know how many women would die to be where you are? And she said, I ain't one of them. She'd rather have him home. But he's pursuing something. And our Lord said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Number two, negligence of family. No, I'm just telling you that when the Holy Spirit through Peter says, be on guard. So when I took Micah to Tanzania, my dad went with us, and my dad had been over there 7 or 8 times. And I said, Dad, why have you not gone on a safari? He said, Steve, I'm after souls over there, not animals. I said, well, I'll tell you this. If your son and daughter and granddaughter's going, you're going on a safari with us. Don't you have to wait a day anyway for your visa? He said, yeah. I said, well, your mistake is you don't want to go on a safari because you've been winning souls for 10 days and you can't bear the thought of going on a safari the last days of winning souls. So everybody else goes on a safari and he stays winning souls. I said, you got this all backwards, man. You got to wait a day and a half for your work visa anyway, sitting around. Let's go on a safari first. Right? Amen. Get them both in. And so we did. There is, it's called the Ngorongoro Crater. And what you do in Tanzania, which is Tanzania's famous for Mount Kilimanjaro, the largest freestanding mountain in the world, the largest mountain in Africa. We didn't go up it. I don't like to exert a lot of energy. But what we did do is we went on this safari. We got in this Jeep and we drove up this crater that put us way up into the sky. Had its own clouds up there. It's an inverted crater. It's not active. Probably hadn't been active since the flood, I'm guessing. But I wasn't here. But what you do is we stayed in this lodge up on the crater. What an experience. Because this is open country. And so we ate in this beautiful African lodge. Mike and I, we got up. She's about 16 years old. We headed to our room. And before we got out of the lodge, the worker came over to us and said, wait, are you leaving? Yeah, I'll walk you to your lodge. And that's okay. No. I'll walk you to your lodge. Fine, whatever. We're walking out there. He goes, see why? All I can hear, it's just, now this, you know, this is the dark continent, right? Isn't that what it's named? Africa's the dark continent. I learned why. Now you can't see anything. It's like being in a cave. But I can hear, and all I see is our eyes. Got a herd of buffalo sitting in the grass. Just big old African buffalo just sitting. He said, this is why. We'll have elephants come through here. Lions. I'll walk you to your room. I said, okay, I got you. We got up at 5 in the morning. Didn't matter to me. I'm jacked up 9 hours. I'm messed up already, so I don't care when I get up. We get in the safari Jeep at 5 in the morning, and we take off on the edge of this, because now we've got to go all the way around and down. It's a 12-mile by 12-mile crater that is self-sustained with all the African animals that you've seen on Discovery Channel and Animal Planet. And they don't migrate. They don't need to migrate because it's self-sustained. It contains all the food and water that the animals need so they don't leave. Black rhino, elephant, giraffe, they're all down there. It's cloudy, it's misty, and I'm going, Micah, this is not good. She said, why? I said, this too cloudy, we're not going to see any animals. Why? I forgot, we're way up in the clouds. We come around the corner, slams on his brakes. Mufasa's laying in the road. African lion laying right in the road. We're taking pictures. He's like, this is this guy's territory. Sweet. He walks away. We go down into this crater, and it's a beautiful day. We get underneath the clouds and the sun and get down there. There's this huge lake, and the lake is pink. The whole thing is pink because of flamingos. The thing's covered with flamingos. Thousands of flamingos in there. We look at, we go to the elephants that are up on this ridge, and we're driving. There was 12 miles by 12 miles. Hippos are all down in this other hippo, the hippo pond. We finally, he said, all right, we've been down here all day long. Okay, we got to get out of this. We can't be down here in the dark. It's illegal to be down here in the dark. Maasai boys, Maasai tribe, they wear the real red colorful. They're only in Tanzania and Kenya, no other part of the world. They're down in there with their animals, you know, and we're walking around in there. They're walking around in there. And just then, there's other jeeps back over in there. He stops, and we're like, what's he looking for? And there's three or four lionesses laying in the grass. And I mean, they're perked up, ready to go. You know why? The zebras are all coming through. And they never attack. Not on our watch. They didn't attack anything. You know why they didn't? They didn't have any of the weak or the young out on the fringes. All the weak and the young were all in the middle of the herd. They don't attack then. They know it's a waste of a day. They waited out. You know what they're waiting for? For the weak and the young, or the naive, or the one who's alone. They stay together, packed up. Those lions, they're not, that's a waste. They're not going to get one. That's the way Satan is. And this is the way he is with our families. Guys, if we neglect our families, we've missed the whole boat. I'm telling you, God put me here and you here to get our families to heaven. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Wherever you go, take your family. He says, Steve, yours isn't here. Yeah, but I was telling Kurt, they about 50 or 60% of the time, they get to go to these things with me. That's quite a bit. Matthew 16:26, our Lord said, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'd say, what if he gained the whole world and lose his own family? What will a man give in exchange for his family? It's not whatever it is, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it to give up our families. Men of God do not neglect their wives and their children. Men of God don't do that. Are you with me, guys? Mm-hmm. Men of God do not neglect their wives and their children. They are our first mission. They should be our faithful converts. If there's anybody that we should be baptizing into Christ and discipling in Jesus, it ought to be our families first. I meet a lot of men who never even win their children. They never even talk to them about their souls. If all we did was win the souls of our children back, our attendance in our churches would all triple. If that's all we did. I mean, forget everybody else. Forget our neighbors. If we just win their souls, our children's souls, and their children's souls, we would double or triple the attendance of Bible class and worship. I did a family seminar down in Tipton, Oklahoma. There was a faithful family, been faithful to the church for years. There were a lot of those families there, but what I'm telling you is I left that afternoon, and on my way home, it was like 3 or 4 hour drive, we got a call that this family went home, and the dad went home and spoke to his sons that afternoon, his 16-year-old son and his 20-year-old son, for the very first time, talked to them about their souls, and they all went back to the church and baptized them in Christ. The third ambush is other women. Guys, I'm not going to harp on this, but I'm telling you, Satan is after us with other women. You might as well stop griping about the immodesty. It ain't going to change. You can deceive yourself and think it's going to get better. It ain't going to get better. We have to change. We have to change our method of doing things. That's what we have to do. We have to be very intentional, day in and day out, with our eyes. I've probably read this to you before, maybe last time, but you probably wouldn't remember. I sure wouldn't 5 years ago. Steve Farrar, I love his books. There's some bones in them, but we can pick those out. We're mature enough. In one of his books, I think it was Finishing Strong, he talked about the time that his two boys were in the car with him. Did I tell you that story before? John was 16 and Josh was 13. He said, we're stopped at a traffic light waiting for it to turn green. As soon as we waited, a woman who was obviously emotionally starved for attention. That's why they do it. This isn't bragging. I have two beautiful daughters. 14. Mike is at Free Heart, and then she's 19. And they stand out quite a bit because they're modest. And it's kind of weird how much people comment on it to tell them how beautiful they are. I'm okay with that. They're modest and they're beautiful. You know why they're modest? They're not starved for attention because they got it. I'm always holding them. I don't get to hold Micah as much. When I see her, I do. But McKenna curls up. It's a little weird because I'm still a man. She's 14 and she kind of blossomed early. You know what I'm saying? Kurt, are you with me? But I don't let it be weird because she's my little girl. And so I hold her. She's not starved for attention. I give it. That she's, you see what I'm saying? So this girl, clearly emotionally starved for attention, he says, crosses the street in front of us. How do I know she was emotionally starved? By the way she was dressed, by the way she carried herself. Let's put it this way. She was wearing the minimum. And she wanted every guy at the intersection to notice. A few minutes later, John, my oldest, said, you know what, Dad, you never look. He said, look at what? He said, you never look at women. How do you know I never look at women? Because I watch you all the time. I watch you since I was a little boy. I've watched you on airplanes. I've watched you in restaurants. I've watched you at the beach. And I watched you at that intersection. And I've never seen you look, not once. And I watch you constantly. Well, John, I saw that woman, and so did you. But you have to train yourself to look away immediately when you see a woman like that. That's what I mean, Dad. You look away. And that's what you tell those guys at the conferences to do. I've heard you tell them that for years. That's why I watch you so closely. I want to see if you'll do what you say a man should do. Oh, that was in Anchorman. I'm having to work constantly with 18-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and 70-year-olds who have been ambushed, so much by women, by pornography. It controls their thoughts. It ruins their day. Every day it ruins their day. It changes their moods. It changes their view of women. It makes them spiritually detached and dead. It crushes their wills. It dictates their moods. It builds resentment. It damages their marriages. It crushes the hearts of their wives and their daughters. It turns them into, watch this, distracted, stressed, hypersexual boys in men's bodies. And you know what Proverbs 5 and 7 says? Chapter 5 and chapter 7. This is why our young men need to be reading Proverbs all the time, especially 5 and 7. He says, listen, there's a woman down the street, and she's waiting on you. That's the ambush. Her husband's not home. She's going to call you in. And if you give in to that, you're going to give your soul over to it. You're going to destroy your soul. One of the best gifts that we can give our family is to keep our hearts, our eyes, our bodies pure, and to teach our children, our boys and our girls, to do the very same thing. I remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, about verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, that you abstain from every form of sexual immorality. Every form. And he uses the unique Greek word porneia there. Okay, here's the fourth one, because I want to honor our time. You've probably had a long day of work and everything, but but don't think this will go fast. The fourth ambush, though. Wait, what was the first one?
Love of money.
Love of money. What was the second one?
Negligence of family.
Negligence of family, yeah. And the third one?
Other women.
Whatever form that is. It can be in all kinds of form, right? This one. The fourth one is pride. Pride. I got this deal figured out. It'll never happen to me. I've accomplished a lot. You know, Paul basically says, Philippians, yeah. 2 Corinthians 2, if anybody has a right to boast, I've got the right. Tribe of Benjamin, Jew of Jews, zealous Pharisee, Paul had the credentials. Philippians chapter 3. And what's he say? All rubbish. All trash for the sake of Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 6. I want you to listen. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Puts it in the context of Satan. God resists the proud. You know why it would do no good for the man in Luke, for the father in Luke 15 to go running after the boy? His pride wasn't broken. You know why it would do no good for Nathan to have confronted David within the 18 months? He waited about 18 months before saying those famous words, "You're the man." His pride had to be broken. Nebuchadnezzar, it's unbelievable. This is a running theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? You know why Adam and Eve ate? Pride. Whatever sin you can mentally come up with that was pretty significant in your life recently, think back. It may not have been today. Oh, okay, let's lay aside the sin of omissions, okay? The stuff that we should have done and didn't do. Put those aside. Think of the last time you got angry. You lost your cool. Said a word you shouldn't have said. Looked at something you had no business putting your eyes on because that was not your wife. Whatever it was, think back. Every bit of it was pride. Pride. Pride has three cousins: selfishness, ego, and arrogance. I, right in the middle of pride. Pride is the soil of all sins. It's the soil of all sins. It's where all sins come from. It's pride. Wanting what I want. I say this to men all the time, and I'm not going to not say it to you men, because I just believe it. I think pride is going to keep most men out of heaven. I'm talking about Christian men. Pride will be the thing. Because in his mind, he says, I can handle it. I don't need anybody's help. It's not that bad. I can change later. It's not that big of a deal. No one's going to tell me what to do. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, destroy his pride. I'm telling you, it's the very core of Jesus' teachings, isn't it? He says you're invited to a party, to a banquet, and you come in, there's this huge banquet table, and you go and you sit at the head of the table. Don't do that. See, this is about pride. Where should you go? Go to the foot. Watch what happens. If you go to the head of the table and the host comes out, who's hosting the banquet, and goes, oh no, I'm sorry, that's not your seat. You're down here. No, don't do that. Go down here. Assume that you're at the foot of the table, that you're going to be last in all this, and then let him come in and go, oh no, you're my honored guest. Come to the head of the table. This is a parable about pride. A tax collector and a Pharisee go up to the temple to pray. It's about pride. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Right? I tithe, I give. I'm the best at this deal. And he's over there far removed, the Bible says. Luke 18 or wherever that's found. He's far removed. The tax collector beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, which one, he said, Jesus says, now which one do you think is going to go home justified? Because the man who elevates himself, I'm going to put him down. And James comes in and says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What's the rest of that? He will lift you up. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. What's the very first thing that he started with in the Sermon on the Mount? The first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because that's where it all begins. My dad and I, we do this 12 step to a spiritual journey with people. If they really want to. Because I'm a firm believer that there are two aspects of Christianity and we've only gotten one of them right. You don't have to accept this. It doesn't matter to me. My experience is there are two major, when I read the scriptures, there are two major aspects of Christianity and we've only gotten one of them right. Salvation. I think we've got that right. And transformation. And we've missed this one. Get them in the water. Hope you do well. Go get them. But we're not going to walk with you. We don't have time. How many of you have time to mentor a man through the discipling stages that he needs to go through? Because he needs to learn this stuff right here. We don't have time for that. So we get them out of the water. They're drenched wet. And they're safe, right? They're safe and secure. But as soon as they come out, they got to face all the demons all over again. Because they're obsessed. Compulsion, they got compulsions and addictions and all this mess, and now they got to be transformed into the image of Christ on their own. Figure it out. And so my dad and I don't do that. We disciple men and women. So what we do is we get them saved. Yeah, great. But now they got to be transformed to look like Jesus. They get rid of their mess. That's why a lot of us men, as we come together, we wonder why we struggle with so much mess. And yet we're Christians, and we're supposed to be joyful Christians. And I still got this mess. Well, it's likely you haven't been transformed. Transformation is a complete change. That's why I do not teach, no offense, none taken. I do not teach the five steps of salvation. I don't find it in there. Does that hurt your feelings? I won't do it. Here, believer, it makes it sound like if I check those off, I'm good to go. And it's just not true. There's only one of those things in that that's a one-time thing. The rest are every day. I'm growing in my belief, my faith. That's pistuo. Belief and faith is the same thing in the Bible. Every day I'm continuing to repent of my sins. Every day I'm confessing Jesus with my life and my lips. We don't talk that way. The five steps, you do those and you're golden. Doesn't matter what you do. So we would never say, once saved, always saved, but we live it. Because of the five steps. Show me one time that somebody went through the five steps with somebody. They did, because everybody was on a different spiritual journey. Right? Every time. Read all of them in Acts. Every one of them a different spiritual place. Now, what you didn't hear is me saying I don't believe in those individually. Absolutely, they're all biblical. I can show you every verse for all of them. But that's the wrong concept to teach. Let's teach them salvation. And then let's teach them transformation. Because the repenting thing belongs in the transformation part. The confessing thing belongs in the transformation part. All that belongs over here. So my dad and I, we teach them the 12 steps of a spiritual journey. And you know what the first one is? Well, if you've ever had anything to do with AA, it's the same concept. It's just a spiritual journey. And number one is, I am powerless and unmanageable. I can't do this anymore. It's kind of weird. That's exactly where Jesus starts. Isn't it? It's exactly where Jesus starts. Poor in spirit. Okay, hear me right. Don't get caught up on this five-step thing that I said. If you want to teach it that way, teach it that way, but be really careful about how you teach it that way. I think we need to be teaching it the way the book teaches it. That's what I believe. And so if we're not careful, we're instilling into people that there are these steps to do, and once you're done with those, you're done. And they're coming up out of the water the same they've ever been. And they're wondering, that's why I talk to 60-year-olds and 70-year-olds and 80-year-olds who cannot figure out why they don't have any joy and peace in their life. And yet, years ago, they got baptized into Christ. They never went through a transformation process. So their circumstances always dictated their joy and their lack of peace. I'm telling you, this stuff comes because of our struggle and our ambush of pride. Because we're not willing to set that aside and go, you know what pride does? It creates men who are students. Are students who listen. Because pride doesn't listen. It won't. That's why God gives a spiritual stiff arm, if you will. God resists the proud because they won't listen. They're hard-hearted. They're not students anymore, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, guys, my brothers, we're in this together. And we've got to stand. Because these four ambushes, yeah, there could be others. But these four are major in my life and in yours. And we better stand and watch and be alert. I want to pray for you. And we'll be done. Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. And thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for the opportunity of all of us getting to learn about Jesus. And then by faith, obeying Jesus Christ, by being immersed in a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life. And Father, as we're being transformed into your image on a daily basis through your word, Father, I pray that you continue to change us, strengthen us, help us to have the full armor of God on, help us to know that Satan is right around the corner, and that he's there whenever we get stressed and lonely, and we're hurt, or we're discouraged, we're down, depressed, and Father, that's where he wants to attack us. And I pray that we'll overcome our love for money. I pray that we'll be the type of men who put our families first. I pray, God, that we'll not let any other women into our lives except for our wives and our daughters, Father, and that we'll be the kind of men of God with our eyes and our bodies that we ought to be and our thoughts. And Father, I pray that you'll destroy the pride in us. Help us to be men of God who are selfless instead of selfish. Forgive us for that, Father. We love you and we thank you for times like this that we can have this kind of fellowship and that we can love each other and genuinely come together and learn and grow. And Father, change us some more this weekend and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.
Steve, love you, brother.
Love you too, brother.
Thanks for challenging me, man. So we're dismissed. We'll be back here tomorrow at 9 o'clock, right?
Amen.
So I guess now we can just hang out and fellowship. Ed, you can stay up as late as you want, brother. Or you can go to bed now, whichever one
I
you
will.
Want.
And I'll get up when I get ready too.
Whenever you're ready.
Well, I won't wake up.